Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 4 and reading verses 2 to 18. So this will be our last sermon on the book of Colossians. Chapter 4, reading of verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, namely, if he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Dear people of God, I'm sure you're familiar with the game chess. Some of you may play it, even children learn to play. But it's a game of strategy. In fact, it's a game of military strategy. I thought it was much older, but when I looked it up on the internet, it was like about 500, 600 years after Christ. I thought it was way before, unless the internet is wrong. But of course, that's impossible, as you know. But it was a game from India. It originated there. And the pieces are military divisions. And there's only four different pieces, of course, in terms of strategy. And so can you imagine, though, how the strategy would change if each piece had a mind of its own? I mean, each piece thought it was a player. Each piece thought it was a grandmaster. And it would move according to its own strategy. I mean, it would be chaos. Absolutely chaos. I mean, you'd look at the other person and think, I mean, why are you moving these moves? It makes no sense. But when we see a grandmaster playing, I mean, it's hard to fathom what they're doing too, right? Because they're thinking five or six moves down the road, and you're just struggling with this particular move that they've made. And it may be to throw you off or whatever. But that's the whole point of the game. That is the way it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Grand Master. Thank you very much. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is the head of the church. And he has a plan that will never be thwarted. The devil and all of his hosts, the opposition, we might say, can do whatever they like. And it may seem at times that he's winning, but I can assure you he's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is in perfect control, and his plan is unfolding according to his time scale. But the opposition, of course, is also working to throw us off, working to confuse us. And you know C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, and how, you know, he pictures it as the evil angels talking and the spirits talking, and how they can confuse people and how they can weaken the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and individual Christians. But they can do whatever they like, but they will not overthrow the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his church. But unfortunately, when we look at the church, there are divisions, right? We at times do act in ways that hinder the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at one another and say, well, you're not Christian. You're a heretic. In fact, it was funny because when I was writing this and I was looking at the news on the internet, and one thing caught my mind, I thought, oh, let me just look at that. So I looked at that. Supposedly this minister, evangelical minister that died and had this, you know, he thought he went to heaven. And so he writes about that, right? And yes, I was skeptical. But anyway, I just wanted to know what he was writing. So I read it, and I remained even more skeptical at the end of that. But his name was Piper, and I thought, no way, right? But it was Piper, a different Piper than some of you may know. So when I looked it up on the internet, and here was his book, and this is what he'd written, and he was, you know, he did tours and stuff like that. But below that was another website calling him a heretic. Now, I wasn't necessarily pleased with what he was saying either, but here was somebody that set up a whole website to drag him down and say he was a heretic and for this and for this and for this and for this. And the tone of it, I mean, I read maybe a couple of paragraphs and that was it, clicked off. It wasn't doing any good. I mean, he wasn't doing it out of love. He wasn't doing it to correct some errors. He was just, you know, shotgun approach. And then, so then I looked up this guy on his, the one that's calling the heretic. And that, so now I find another website that's calling this guy a heretic and going at him. And there are people that, you know, that I knew on the names that they were listing. And some of those people I know and I respect. And they were saying, no, they're heretics. They don't know what they're talking about. Oh, my goodness. It's exactly what I'm working on here. I mean, half the church is calling the other half heretic, and they're calling them the other half heretic. So we do experience that kind of confusion, that kind of infighting, we might say. But let me at the same time say that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Grand Master, doesn't allow the kingdom of God to suffer one day of loss, even with that going on. Because people do think that. They think, oh, the church is all in chaos and they're fighting against each other. Oh, we're losing, we're losing, we're losing. And somebody wrote a book, actually, in regard to that. They called it Backward Christian Soldiers. to make that point. That the church is so divided and it's so bad that we are really, we should be called backward Christian soldiers rather than onward Christian soldiers. And of course they had their plan of how to solve that. But as I say, we do have a Grand Master already. He's fully engaged. And so even though we have all of this chaos, it's not doom and gloom, I don't want to present that. We are winning. We've always been winning. We will always win. Every day, the kingdom of Satan loses. Because every day, somebody is brought out of the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a day where one person has been taken from the kingdom of God and translated into the kingdom of the devil. It's never happened. It never will. So we ought to be confident in the Grand Master, the head of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to address this danger that we can be fighting amongst ourselves and we can be hindering the cause, even though in the end it doesn't stop the work of the Lord Jesus Christ going forward. It doesn't stop his kingdom growing and increasing, but that doesn't take away the responsibility we have of not being stumbling blocks. We can still be stumbling blocks and the kingdom of God carry on fine. But the responsibility, we don't want that guilt upon us. We want to help. We want to be faithful witnesses. We want to advance the cause of the gospel. So we need to be mindful of how it is that we need to act, how it is that we need to relate to one another. And by the way, this is not me going soft. This is not the Rodney King version of Trinity United Reformed Church. Why can't we all just get along? I mean, we're the last people that someone should think of that way. After all, it's only 15 years ago that we left a denomination. Not because we were soft. And as I say, our churches are the churches of the Reformation. We are ever mindful of correct doctrine and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't want to forget this other side. That we need to be those people of peace. We can't be fighting all the time. I mean, we can get into that mode. Sometimes when we left and people came from other churches, especially from churches that they had issues with, I had to keep saying to them, look, I know you've been fighting, but you have to stop fighting when you come here. Right? We're not into fighting. That's not our whole existence, to be fighting. And if we're not fighting about doctrine, then somehow we're not being good Christians. No. There's a time to fight. There's a time to stand up. There's a time to say that this is where I stand on the Word of God and we're not moving. But there are times that we need to heed what Paul says in the passage that I read from 1 Corinthians 9. There's a time that we need to be all things to all men. And that needs to balance things out for us. And so as Paul comes to the end of his letter to the Colossians, he gives them directions in this regard. How is it that we, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we as individual Christians, how is it that we are to participate effectively in the ministering in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, he points us in the direction of prayer. That's what he calls them to do. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom, we must never undertake such service without prayer. Prayer is our supply link to the Lord. And once supply routes are severed, the best military units become vulnerable and weak. Just a matter of time. When you can cut them off in terms of the supply routes, that's like cutting off their oxygen. They can only survive for a while before they give up, before they're defeated. And so prayer must be the staple diet of any servant of God's kingdom. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks about the importance of prayer, doesn't he? To his disciples, you remember in John chapter 16, he speaks about that. And he encourages them to pray. He says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. And he says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and that your joy may be full. And of course he encourages prayer as well, as you know, in Matthew chapter 7, where he speaks about children asking for various things from their parents, and their parents, of course, giving them without a fail. And he's saying, well, you know, in the same way, you need to ask your Father in heaven. If your imperfect parents give you these things, then how much more will your perfect parent in heaven give you these things if you ask for them? And so we need to pray. We need to be active in prayer all the time. We must do so continually, he said, for our life, because it is our lifeline. And also prayer needs to be, not only, it needs to be continuous, but it needs to be earnest. It needs to be steadfast. If we're truly concerned about something, we will not pray in a legalistic way, but with conviction and perseverance. When your children's life is threatened, you don't say, you know, Christians ought to pray, I should pray today, and you go and you do a prayer. Sometimes we can get into that mode, right? Well, Christians have to read the Bible, so I better go and read the Bible. Because we're kind of ticking off some things in terms of our routine. But it's not routine. It shouldn't be routine. There should be earnestness in our prayer. There should be conviction in our prayer. As I say, when our children are sick, we don't have to be told to pray. It just rises out of us. And we don't do it just mechanically. We do it with feeling and compassion. That's what Paul is talking about in terms of prayer. Prayer that grips you. Prayer that occupies your mind and your heart. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ stresses that as well, as you remember in Luke chapter 11. And verses 5 to 15, he gives us parables or situations anyway with respect to praying. And so in 5, he talks about, you know, when if you have some people come and visit you and it's late at night and you don't have the wherewithal to be a good host, and then so you go to your next door neighbor, hopefully, and you knock on the door and they say, well, you know, we're kind of asleep, all the lights are out. And you don't just knock lightly, right? And then you say, oh, they didn't hear me, I better go. No, you knock again, you knock a little louder. And you wake them up. And it says, because of your earnestness, even though the guy's gone to sleep and all the family's gone to sleep, in order to stop the banging on the door, they're going to get up and give you the bread and you know, get you out of there so they can go back to sleep. Well, God isn't like that. God doesn't say, well, you know, all the lights are out and heaven's, you know, asleep. Why are they knocking on heaven's door? He's not like that. So he hears our prayer. And so we need to be earnest, just like the widow that went to the judge and he's, oh, you know, he couldn't be bothered. He was successful. He didn't need really any more clients. And so this woman comes and she keeps pestering and pestering him. And finally, he said, the only way I'm going to get rid of it is to do the take her case. And he did. And God is saying, look, if a wicked judge who has no respect for people or God himself is, in a sense, worn down to help the woman, how much more so God who is intimately involved and concerned about every aspect of your life? How much more encouragement then is it is for us to pray to him? And so that's what he's saying to the Colossians. Small church as they were, and a young church as they were, he's saying, praying. Be active. With conviction. And he also adds this, be watchful. Or, as it says, being vigilant with thanksgiving. Watchful. As we pray, we are confronted with many temptations to stop. The devil is all too eager to say, see, it didn't happen. You pray for it, it didn't happen. He's not interested. He doesn't care. It's not important to God. So forget about it. Stop praying. I mean, that's what he wants us to do. But Paul says, no, we ought not to stop. We need to be watchful. We need to see how things work out. We may become weary and sad, as I say, such that we stop. But no, we grow when we pray. Right? We grow when we pray. In other words, when we pray, we not only pray, but we also watch circumstances. We also watch things. And when we watch things, then, I mean, watch in two ways. Watch with respect to what is God's answer to my prayers. What is God saying to me when I'm praying these things? What is God saying back to me? Is he saying, no, not this way, sorry? Well, not sorry, but no, not this way. Get in line. Or watchful in the sense of waiting to see how God is going to bring about his answer to this prayer. Perhaps in a positive way, but now we're looking, how is God going to do that? I mean, we pray, for example, for the kingdom of God, I trust. We pray for his coming, I trust. But how is it going to happen? What's God going to do? We're waiting, we're watching him to do his wonderful work. The Grand Master, we're watching, how is he going to make these moves and get this the opponent in checkmate, right? We can't fathom it out, but we know he's working to that end. And we're just interested, we're curious, we're excited to see how he's going to do it. That's what it means, being watchful. You remember the foolish virgins? They were watching, but they fell asleep. And he came. And they missed it. People of God, we're part of this cosmic conflict that is going on. We have a vested interest in the outcome. We need to keep watch. Being active, yes, in prayer, but watchful for what God is doing and what God is accomplishing. And Revelation speaks about that, doesn't it, towards the end? The prayer, Maranatha, come quickly. Come quickly. And we're eager. And the saints in heaven are that way too. They're praying, Lord, how long? How long? There's an interest that we all have, whether we're up in heaven with God or whether we're down here serving him in his kingdom. We want it to come. And Peter speaks about that. Looking for and hastening the day of God. We want it to come. We want to see the final outcome. We want to see the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be watchful, engaged. So as we actively engage and pray for the cause of Christ, we must also be thankful. We're thankful because the Lord always accomplishes his purposes. We're thankful because he comes to our aid so often. He moves us in this grand game, so that we actively participate in a constructive way. Whatever role God has given to us, He moves us so that we are engaged. And it's by His superior wisdom and power that is ruling the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be thankful that we are on His side. We're thankful that we are instruments of righteousness in His hands. And by Christ's wisdom and power in equipping and organizing the church, we're thankful that the gates of hell will never prevail over the kingdom of God. And so Paul tells us that as we bring our supplications to the Lord, it must be with thanksgiving. You remember in Philippians chapter 4, where he speaks about that, that we need to pray, we need to make our supplications known to God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Because he is certainly going to answer our prayers. So certainly as a church and as individuals, we need to be constant in prayer, active in prayer. But the second thing that he brings our notice to is that we need to be active in preaching. Preaching, first of all, with respect to the ordained ministry. As we pray for our personal ministry with respect to our family relationships, our church fellowship, we should pray for those who are duly called of God to be his ministers. See, pieces on the chessboard must never have a selfish attitude or jealousy. We're not competing against each other. We're competing against the opposition. So we are not competitors. We are co-workers in the kingdom of God. And Paul is not so proud and self-confident that he does not need prayer on his behalf. At times we can get leaders that exhibit self-confidence as though that will win respect from followers. But such is not the way of true servants of God. Such as Paul. They present themselves as warriors. They present themselves as almost infallible, and they think that's what's going to get them more followers. I mean, even thinking that way is pure foolishness. We're not after followers. We don't want people to follow us. We want people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not reconciling them to us. We're reconciling them to God himself. Don't follow me. Follow him. The one who died for you on the cross. And so the Apostle Paul says to them, pray for me. Pray for me. I mean, people say that, but they really don't mean it sometimes. And the great preachers, they think they have it all. They think they're fully equipped to do everything in and of themselves. But Paul isn't that way. He's not putting it on. He knows all too well the struggles of the Christian life, the struggles of the ministry. He faces death all day long. He knows that the devil can knock him over immediately, if it were not for the strength of God working in him. And so he prayed. He asks them to pray for him. He was painfully aware that he was also a pawn, that without Christ and his grace, he would be nothing but the chief of sinners. He was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that light, Paul calls upon a small, worldly speaking, insignificant church to pray for him and those that were with him. People of God, we cannot afford to have tensions between ordained servants and lay servants, members, as it were, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we're all on the same side and seeking the same glorious end, namely the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is particular in his request. He wants them to pray that God would open a door for them so that they could be free to preach the word. It's not pray for us so that tons and tons of money will come into the ministry. It doesn't say pray for us so that we can put up a great big building. No. He's focused. Pray for us so that doors may be opened, so that we may preach the gospel. That's what we're about. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. We're not here to build empires. We're not here to be the fastest growing church. We're not here to have influence in terms of the political arena. That's not our calling. Or even on social issues. That's not our calling. It's not that we don't have interest in those things, you understand. But that's not our calling. Our calling is unique because we're the only ones that can do it. That is, preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was mindful of the fact that he was, as I said, a piece in the hands of the Grand Master. And so we know that because when they went into certain regions, the Holy Spirit stopped them going into a certain region. He shut the door. I mean, the scriptures speak about that, doesn't it? in Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the churches, the church in Philadelphia, for example, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. We cannot just open doors. It's God that opens doors. God tells us where we go. God gives us opportunities where to preach the gospel. Sometimes we have a mind of our own. I mean, I've said this before many times. The Christian Reformed Church thought that China was a great place to go and preach the gospel, open up a mission. They thought that those people looked like us in terms of, I don't know, culture, whatever. And they thought that, again, that would be the most successful move. Not that there's anything wrong going to China, you understand. But that's how they came to the decision. But of course, then the revolution happened, the doors shut. It's not that God wasn't interested, it wasn't that time. They went to Africa. They had such success in the sense that God multiplied and multiplied the churches there to such an extent that the churches on the mission field are much larger than the mother church, the Christian Reformed Church. I mean, so that's the way we think. We think this strategy will work, and so we rush off in that direction. But Paul, no. He went to a certain region, and the Holy Spirit said no. And Paul said, okay. He said, well, okay, we'll go this way to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said no. And so Paul says, okay. And now he's thinking, well, you know, now what? Now, then he has a vision. A man from Troas is standing there saying, this way. And so he went. And then you had Philippians, the church in Philippi, and Corinth and Thessalonica. No, God knows what he's doing. And so what Paul is saying is, pray that doors may be opened. Pray that God will lead us into more and more fields, his fields, in his time. Because Paul was aware of the fact that it wasn't his ministry. He wasn't the one in control. God was. And we're not in control either. And we want to pray that God would open for us doors as well. Give us opportunities. Instead of breaking doors down, we think, well, this is where we need to go. This is what we think. And we do everything to get there. And we force it. And nothing comes of it. No, we need to wait for his calling. And by the way, it's not just the ordained ministry, but also the lay ministry. He speaks about them too. It's not that they sit, do nothing, but he says to them, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The believers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are equally involved in God's purposes. They are important pieces. To the uninitiated in the game of chess, the pawns are, I mean, what are they? Just move them willy-nilly. Not to the grandmasters, they're not. No, they are important. And so in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are not just there for show. They're not just there to fill the pews. No, they and you are active members in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul includes them. He speaks about them. Walk in wisdom towards those outside, redeeming the time, making good use of the time that we have. The time that the people have that you speak to. The time that we have as a world before the end comes. God has been gracious. God is patient. God is long-suffering. We need to redeem that time. We need to use it wisely. And we need to preach the gospel. And we need to preach it, as I said, in a way that will not hinder unbelievers from hearing and heeding the gospel. And we have to be careful that we can be that way. We can approach things and our own agenda in a way that really we're not engaging this person with any end in sight. We're viewing him as an opponent to beat down and to make agree with us. But it's nothing to do with the gospel. I mean, why are we doing that? That's not helping that person. No, as Paul says, and we read that in 1 Corinthians 9, I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's the next chapter in chapter 10, verses 31 and 33 of 1 Corinthians. So as I said, so often we have our own agendas. But if we truly seek the salvation of those with whom we come into contact, we will seek to focus their minds on the greatest need that they have, which is salvation. I think I've mentioned this to someone. It's like a doctor arguing with a patient about the pros and cons of immunization or diet or fluoride instead of the life-threatening disease that that person has. They have to prioritize. You can't afford the doctor to say, I'm interested in that immunization, so I'm going to, you know, give it to them. We're going to have this protracted argument, and I'm going to persuade them of my position. Wait a minute. The person is dying. You need to address the issue, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let them throw you off. Don't let sinners even sidestep these things, which is what the woman at the well did. Jesus spoke to her, and she didn't like, you know, where it was going, and so she wanted to, you know, shift the subject. Well, the Jews, you know, they say we should worship in Jerusalem, we say in Gerizim. Let's get into that argument. And Jesus wouldn't have it. Jesus wouldn't have it. Woman, you have a problem much greater than that. And of course, as you know, in that she came to the Lord and many others. But if he'd engaged in that argument back and forth and won the argument, she would never have believed anyway in terms of the argument. She would have gone home, Jesus would have gone on, nothing would have happened. No, we need to be focused. We need to know what the point is for us. And that is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted by Saul and they fled, that's exactly what the people did. Wherever they went preaching the word of God. And whatever the devil tried to do through Saul, it was turned around. Because it was like, we're going to destroy this thing, but it exploded so that the word of God went far and wide and the church grew and the word of God grew mightily. With people. Not necessarily with the ordained ministry, they went too. But people were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let our speech be with grace. We're not fighting them. They're not the enemy that we want to kill. It's the people that we want to save. So let's focus their minds on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, it's easy to begin to allow bad feelings to arise towards unbelievers because they oppose the Lord. But we must drive such feelings away so that we can be like our Lord, who did not come to condemn, he says, but rather to save by seeking the lost and carrying them in his redemptive arms to safety. But finally, he emphasizes partnerships. And so when he's writing to them in verse 7, he begins to mention certain people, faithful messengers. So Paul sends the letter to the Colossians via two brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus was from Asia, spoken about in Acts 20, verse 4, and was sent by Paul to Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4:12. He was a fellow brother, and he was a servant, a minister. And he was to deliver the letter, but also to relate to them Paul's situation, because he was in prison, as you know, as well as to find out about their situation and comfort and encourage them in their struggles. Of course, we cannot know everyone in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and every church in his kingdom. But we can certainly live lives that are integrated with others in a loving and meaningful way. So even though we don't know the church in Virginia, but we do have contact, And so we can pray for them in a meaningful and a loving way. We can stand shoulder to shoulder. We can view them as sister churches. And though they may be in another denomination, and that denomination may have problems, who knows? But we are fellow believers and fellow churches. There is a big difference, I know, and I've spoken about that before. There is a true church, there's a false church. We know that. But within the true church, they're not all the same, are we? Some are very close to that line of false church, but they are on the true church side. It may be that in time they would cross over that line. It may be. Certainly happened here. Where were the Laodiceans? But they're referred to as a church. Lovingly. They were to read that letter and they were to read the letter to them. There was a relationship. So we have to be careful that we pray and that we don't isolate and we don't divide the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that we have a gracious attitude towards them. And so Paul is expressing that then by sending Tychicus and Onesimus. And who's Onesimus? Of course, he's a slave. Ran away from Philemon, who is from that area. And so he's sending him back as well. Two witnesses. This was the means of showing how useful and trustworthy he, that is Onesimus, was to Paul, and how Philemon should receive him back as a brother in the Lord. Because every believer is useful to the Lord and should be to the church. There are no spare parts, by the way, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no equivalent to the appendix. But even the appendix now, they're saying, is useful, even though they're puzzled about exactly what it does. Every part of the body is useful. And if children, you think that's not, then just come up here and tell me which part isn't, and I'll cut it off for you. Right? We don't want to lose any part. And even though it may baffle us, yet it is useful. And so we need to pray and for each and every one in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians 12, of course, points out. But then he also speaks to them about fellow workers that were with him, that weren't coming, but they were with Paul. And so he extends their greetings to them as well. And so he speaks about Aristarchus, who was a fellow prisoner with Paul. He was from the Thessalonian church. And we also know, by the way, this is interesting, Mark is mentioned, the cousin of Barnabas. Let us note that Paul did not always consider him as a suitable worker. Because when they went on the second missionary journey, they weren't that far into it, and Mark decided that he was going to go back home. And Paul was really irate at why he would come with them and go back so quickly. And so when later on, when Barnabas and Paul were going to go on the missionary journey, and Barnabas said, oh yeah, let's take Mark, and Paul, you know, almost had a fit. Mark? Are you kidding me? This guy that abandoned us? No way is he coming with us. And Barnabas said, oh yes, he is. And here were these two guys fighting each other. And there was a heated discussion, a real fierce discussion. And it wasn't resolved in terms of each of them, both of them, going along with one plan. So Paul said, no, I'm going to take Timothy. And Barnabas took his cousin, Mark. So there was a big division. But now look what he's saying. Now that has been resolved. Now Paul is sending Mark to Colossians and saying what a faithful worker he is. And he's trusting, or he's sending him greetings rather. What a fellow servant he is. See, there's a change of heart. Sometimes we have somebody in our bad books, they can never get out of those bad books. We've labeled them, as I said earlier, heretics. No, we need to be forgiving where there is change. We need to see that we need every worker, and maybe those workers make mistakes. Peter certainly did, and Paul took him to task too in Galatia. But he didn't say, from now on, I don't want anything to do with you. You're one side of the church, I'm on the... No, no, no. He loved and respected the apostle, even though he made a mistake when it came to his relationship with the Gentiles. So Paul was somebody that was strict, but he was somebody that was forgiving, somebody that was embracing. Why? Because he didn't want the kingdom of God to suffer because of divisions. And so he sends greetings then from Mark as well to this church. And then he mentions Justice formed the last of the workers that were of the circumcision. In other words, Jewish believers. So he didn't have anything against them, even though he had a lot of harsh words to say to those that were saying, oh, where's the circumcision? Where's the circumcision? No, these were from the circumcision. But he didn't paint them all with the same brush. These were workers that were with him that were Jews. And then he mentions the Gentile workers that were with him, Epaphras, who was from Colossae. And he mentions that though he is with Paul, yet Epaphras has not forgotten the church at Colossae, but prays for them fervently that they might stand in perfect line with the will of God. And not only does he have concern for his home church, as it were, but also for the church in the region, which is Laodicea and Hierapolis. And we know, as I said about Laodicea, it was that lukewarm and sickly church on the doors of which the Lord Jesus Christ was knocking because he had excused himself because of their lack of faithful witness. And finally, he mentions Luke, and then he mentions Demas. And again, how sad it is, because Demas later was enticed by the world and left Paul and went to Thessalonica, not to the church, but to the city. And he speaks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. But right now, he was serving, and right now, Paul didn't say, well, I know you're going to be a bad guy, so I'm not going to... No, he worked with him until it was evident that he wasn't faithful. And he left. And so, and also fellow churches, as I said, we prayed this morning, and also here in Colossians and Laodicea, they were to share the letters that they had. They would have contact with the church. Even though we might say it was a liberal and not a good church, and we might say we want to distance ourselves from it because it's pretty close to that false church line. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, look, I want you to be in contact with them. I want you to read their letter, and I want you to send your letter to them. I want you to be in contact. And Paul is writing to them as well. So I know it's a confused picture. I know it's, you know, we're frustrated with churches that say this and say that, or don't act the way that they do, or we think are hindering the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be so. But that's for the Grand Master to take into account, not you. It's not for the piece on the board to get mad at the next piece and start battling it out. Leave that to the Grand Master. He knows what to do. He knows when to take pieces off. We need to pray for them, that they might be faithful, and that God would work in them and to bring them into line with his purposes, which he obviously, inevitably will. It's only when they cross over that line that they do not preach the gospel that we need to put distance between us. But for what sake? For the sake of the gospel. That's what we can't stand. When they preach a different gospel, they're harming people. And then we have to make that known. But when they preach the gospel and they're off on other things, we need to be patient and long-suffering and be thankful that the gospel that they're preaching is still the true gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again for your wonderful word because it brings such beauty and balance into our lives. And it helps us to understand how it is that we are to act collectively as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how your kingdom marches on to victory. And our Father, that excites and encourages each and every one of us. But we so want to be effective workers in your kingdom. And our Father, we pray that we may always keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the head, and take our instructions from him, which are clearly laid out for us in the scriptures. And so, our Father, we pray that you would keep us from the influence of the devil, to seek discord in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek unnecessary divisions. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might stand when we need to stand, and stand on your word, on your truth, but yet at other times to always hold out our hands to those that we might be united in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might help and strengthen them and encourage them in being obedient to your word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us. Thank you for using us as a church in your kingdom and us as individuals. And Lord, we pray that we may continue to have this ministry. And Lord, that we might be blessed to see people brought into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow day by day in their knowledge and love of you. We ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would forgive us our sins and that you would use us as instruments of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen.